It is a great privilege to be able to be with you this afternoon at this very special award ceremony. I was thinking back the last time I was here at a Connell Park Sunday School anniversary. I don't remember it because it was about 40 years ago. But it was quite significant because I'm told that the Sunday School that was my Sunday School anniversary line last time I was here at a Sunday School anniversary. But it is a great privilege to have this opportunity with you here this morning. The Bible is an amazing book, isn't it? Truly, it is a book like no other. You think about the fact that it has been written over a period of 1,600 years. That's a long time. By around 40 different writers, and yet it has one theme, no contradictions. It's historically, scientifically, archaeologically accurate. But when it comes to the evidences for the authenticity of the Bible, I think that fulfilled prophecy is one of the very encouraging evidences that only God could have written this special book, the Bible. Some scholars say, and there are differences in the number, but some say that there has been over 6,000 prophecies made in the Scriptures, which are, at this point in time, being fulfilled at a rate of 100% accuracy. That's quite amazing, isn't it? And when we think about what is happening now around our world, and we think of the prophecies that are yet to come, from the rapture and forward, there's a lot of prophecies that are now being ready to be fulfilled that won't happen until after the rapture. It's an exciting time to be living in. We think about the prophecies around our Lord's coming to earth, some 200 prophecies fulfilled when Jesus Christ came to earth, prophecies that were made in the Psalms at around 1,000 years before he came. Prophecies made in the book of Isaiah around 700 years before he came. Prophecies in Micaiah. Malachi. I've got Micaiah in the brain with my little nephew, Micaiah. Around 500 years ago. I'd like to share a prophecy this morning. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we see this prophecy being fulfilled in these last days. 2 Peter, and I'm going to have some scriptures up on the screen here for you. It did work. Even when you check it, technology still challenges us, doesn't it? Let's read 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to read these couple of verses here as we begin. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Let's pray, and we will continue to look at these verses here in 2 Peter 3. Father, it's a great privilege as we open up your word now at this time of the service to be instructed, to be challenged, to be encouraged through the preaching of your word. We pray that you'll take your word and apply it to each of our hearts, both young and old, that we would understand more of your heart for your people. More of your desires for how you would have us to live and how you'd have us to respond to your written, revealed word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this amazing 2,000-year-old prophecy describes the skepticism that now prevails in this 21st century that we live in. we think back just a little while back to the 19th century, this time witnessed the explosion of skepticism in the form of theological modernism, humanism, Unitarianism, Darwinian evolution, communism, and agnosticism. They're big words, but they're all really about man rejecting God and his word. But we see the prophesied rejection of the Bible's teaching on creation and on the flood in the next couple of verses. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Would it help if I log off and log back on again? I do. It's in my laptop bag, right? It's a blue flash drive in the front pocket, I think it is. It will help if it's a visual. There's some things here that, pictures always help impress the message, don't they? There's lots of things in that. Wrong HDMI. Unplug it. Plug and play. Oh, something? Oh. I had it in my pocket. Maybe I still didn't. Blue one, silver little flap. You'll poke at that? All right. I'll move over here. Interesting that prior to the 19th century, let's go back for all of us, obviously, there are some older people here. I know that Gats has been here since the flood, but most of us have not been here since the flood. It was generally believed by scientists that God created the world and there was a catastrophic universal flood. That was the given up until the 19th century. Interesting to note that Merson Davies, writing back in 1930, said we should remember that up to 100 years ago, that's up to 1830, right? Such a marked prejudice against the acceptance of belief in the deluge did not exist. Didn't exist prior. So we see this tremendous fulfillment of prophecy in our day and age of this skepticism against the as described in Genesis and the Great Flood. Significant. John Woodward, he was writing back in the early 1700s. He was the founder of the Woodwardian Professorship of Geology at Cambridge, and he argued that the global flood was the cause of the fossil beds. Well, that's true. That was being argued back in the 1700s as this is the truth. But by the 19th century, the evolutionary view took control and the prophecy of 2 Peter 3 was being fulfilled. Now, it's a battle for us to retain the freedom to teach from a biblical worldview in our science curriculum, in our Christian schools. And you know all that here, and we know all about that as well. I'll give you a nod. We have three books in our school library that were printed by the Education Department, New South Wales Education Department. And this is kind of in the era that my dad was at school. So that's the kind of era where these books would have been used and a bit before him. But interesting that these books produced by our own state education department, the first lesson is entitled Creation. These are books printed by the education department as mandatory teaching in our public schools. Not that long ago. And it begins with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. The next one there. Scripture stories for children. Again, produced by the Education Department of New South Wales. And one of the first stories in that section, that stories that Jesus learned in his home, was Noah's flood taught in our schools. And the third one, scripture stories for junior classes. Again, issued under the authority of the Minister of Education, this book is planted in the life of Jesus as the embodiment of the Christian ethic upon which our system of education is based. How far we've shifted. Now we have to fight for the freedom to teach from a Christian ethic in our Christian schools. The archaeological, the geological, the geographical, and other evidences for a worldwide flood still abound. But men are now scoffers, scoffing at the truth of God's word. Because the evidence for the flood is still everywhere. And you think, if God really did judge the world with a worldwide flood, what would we expect to see? You know, even today, even all this time, what would we expect to see if God really judged the entire world at one time with a flood? Well, let's just quickly go through a few here. You would expect to see fractures. Thanks, Chris. Fractures in the Earth's crust. And next one. That's exactly what we see. Fractures in the Earth's crust. And the next one. You expect to see billions of dead things buried in these water-laid rocks. And what do we see? Billions of dead things quickly buried all around the globe. Those ones were found in Queensland. And the next one there? A dinosaur found in Richmond, Queensland. And the next one? We would expect to see some evidences of rapid burial. And we see that evidence in the coal seams, don't we? Mass vegetation buried at once. And now we have massive coal deposits here in Australia. A bit of our income is digging out of the ground these massive plant fossils, coal seams, and selling it. We would expect to find evidences of very quick burial. We find that. We find that animals and dinosaurs are preserved in contorted positions, showing they were overcome suddenly, rather than dying slowly and being buried by sediment over millions of years. And this is one of my favourite ones. I love this one. This is the fossil of, like the saur, giving birth. That was a pretty rapid, sudden development, wasn't it? For a fossil to be formed like that. Many, many evidences we see all around the world. We would see also, expect to find sedimentary rocks laid down by moving water all over the earth. What do we find? Sedimentary rocks laid down by water all over the earth. We'd expect to find sediment in this way. And the next slide is a cross-section. And that's exactly what we see all through our country. Just in Australia, we see ample evidences of a global judgment by God. Catastrophic water action over the vast areas, even on a continental scale. We see evidences of a young earth. And this is one of my... There's many evidences of a young earth, but this is one of my favourite ones. And this is an example of how people look through glasses to be able to look at the same evidences that we look at, but they look through humanistic glasses. But here's an example of that. Dinosaur red blood cells in a 50 million year old fossil. How does that happen? Well, the lady who found this originally, they've found lots of them since this time, but the first lady to find this said, "I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long?" Good question. They couldn't. Many, many evidences of a young earth. Dinosaur both fossils that are not 50 million years old, but rather just a few thousand years old. Wouldn't it be good if she had said that quote? Evidences of a young earth. Then we see, we would expect that if it was really worldwide, that people would have lots of accounts of this worldwide flood worldwide. You know what we see? Accounts all around the world. Some variation of a worldwide flood. I had the privilege of going to the Ark Encounter at the beginning of last year and walking through that reenactment, that life-size model of the ark. And this was one of the things that was there on the ark, the the indication of where these flood legends have come from all over the world. Here's one from our own land. Accounts from the Aboriginal people of a worldwide flood. Some legends even had a bird sent out to check for land and include a rainbow. But all about being told to build a big boat to keep themselves and all the world's animals safe. And there's a second one there as well. We expect to find a lot of water. It takes a lot of water to flood the world. Well, what do we see? If we flatten the mountains, and we flatten the seabeds, so it's all one level, our world would have about 3 kilometres of water over it. That's a lot of water. More than sufficient to flood the world at one time. Peter says that scoffers will reject the Bible's teaching that the world was made by the Word of God. And the Bible peers deeply into the human soul and reveals that the unbelief of the scoffers is willful. It's willful unbelief. I can see red blood cells in this dinosaur, but I won't believe that the dinosaur is not 65 million years old. It's their love of sin that puts them in rebellion against God. Men first refuse to believe, and then a frightening thing happens. Satan blinds their minds. And that's a very, very dangerous place to be in. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds. Whose minds? Of them which believe not. Willful unbelief. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, Satan has many methods to blind people to truth. He's a great deceiver. And in the Ark encounter, there was another example of this great deception. The next slide there. There was a whole room dedicated to the great deception that surrounds children's fairy tales that include the Ark. It's just added into our children's fairy tale stories as just another fairy tale. Many, many books with a little Ark tub with a giraffe head sticking out of the top of it. This is inciting unbelief. This is great deception. And with that display, there's 7 D's of deception. One of them is deceptively cute. That's how the lie is spread amongst our children. But interesting comment in that room there in the Ark encounter. If I can convince you that the flood was not real, then I can convince you that heaven and hell are not real. If I can convince you that God did not create the world as God said he did in Genesis 1, then I can convince you that there is no eternal judgment. Well, let me give you an example of this. The denial of God and refusal to believe is really exemplified by this man, Mr. George Wald, who shared in the winning the Nobel Prize in 1967 for medicine. This is an incredible quote, but it's really indicative of where people are at when they consider the evidence that abounds that God created the universe, the earth is young, and that there was a global flood. He said, next slide there, when it comes to the origin of life, we only have 2 possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising from evolution. The other is a supernatural creative act of God. There is no 3rd possibility. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur, Spallanzani, Reddy, and others. That leads us scientifically to only 1 possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative act of God. Well, he's got that right. He's got that right. I will. This is willful unbelief. I will not accept that philosophically. Why? Because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, this is the blindness and the unbelief. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Willful unbelief, because I don't want to be accountable to my Creator. The next slide there, it talks about the number of highly educated scientists that have believed God's word and held to a literal six-day creation and a young earth. Recognize some of those names? Study them in your school studies. How many were told that these were God-fearing men who believed in a six-day literal creation? Some of our fathers of science. And rather than hindering their scientific research, their belief in the creation as described in the Bible has been the driving motivation for their work as they sought to discover the world in which they live, believing that God has enabled us to discover that. Let's go to the next verse in 2 Peter as we think about God's long-suffering nature with mankind. Mankind who rejects his truth. Mankind who says, we do not even believe that you exist. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But here it is. This is the heart of God. His long-suffering to usward. You think about the wickedness of our own city, Sydney. Why has God not judged this city? Because he's long-suffering. Not because the people of Sydney are good people. He's not willing that any should perish. That's his desire for every mankind, for every man. That all should come to repentance. The reason he sent his son to die for man's sin is because he loved the world. John 3:16 makes that so clear, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent Noah with a great task to save mankind with an ark. Jesus Christ is our ark. Every skeptic has an opportunity to be saved through repentance and faith in Christ. God cannot be blamed for man's judgment. And unlike the caricature of God that many evolutionists believe, God is compassionate. The late atheist Christopher Hitchens called God a divine dictator and likened him to the brutal dictator of North Korea. He has no idea about the nature of the God whom we serve. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's full of mercy. God is so merciful, so compassionate that he sent his son to this sin-cursed earth who suffered on the cross in the place of you and I. Sinful creatures who'd rebelled against him. God hasn't sinned against man. Man has sinned against God and broken his holy laws. Multitudes of skeptics have been gloriously saved. And I'd love to read testimonies of men who have scoffed and mocked against God and his word. And God has been gracious and has brought them, drawn them to repentance, has enabled them to see their sin and the truth of his word. He's merciful. He's compassionate, he's long-suffering, but he's also holy and just. And he does not ignore the breaking of his laws. And salvation is so abundantly available to all in Christ, every man. But if a man dies in his sin without the Savior, he will suffer eternal condemnation. There will be no end to the judgment because there is no end to the sinning. Sinners who die in their sin do not cease to exist. No matter how much they don't believe in an afterlife, no matter how much they mock now, they will never cease to exist. There was an article yesterday in the Australian newspaper of a reporter who was just outrightly mocking those who believe in a God and a heaven. Blasphemous. That's the kind of culture that we live in now. A mocking, skeptical culture in full fulfillment of the 2 Peter 3 prophecy. Hebrews 9:27, the next slide there says, it's appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. The body dies, but the spirit lives either in heaven or hell forever. And unconverted sinners who persist in rebellion against God even beyond the grave will spend the eternity in hell. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the only divinely appointed means of salvation. To reject God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ, to resist the Spirit of God who is in the world for the reason that he might draw men to Christ open their eyes that may understand the truth. To reject him, to resist him is the only unforgivable sin. Let's finish this one last verse, one that we know well, John 3:36. The gospel is so simple, isn't it? I'm thankful that my mum, who's now in glory, led me to the Lord at 4 years of age. I'm thankful for a mum who loved the Lord and who loved me and explained the simplicity of the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's think about the fact that God has already judged this world once. And if we read further in 2 Peter 3, we see that there's a lot more judgment to come yet. Are we ready? Are we ready to meet our Maker? If you die today, where would you spend eternity? God has given to us all the revelation we need to know his wonderful plan of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written, revealed word. We thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for the absolute confidence we have that this is the Word of God. We know that you created this world. You spoke it into existence. We know that you've already judged this world once with a worldwide flood. We know that men scoff at that and mock at that and say, where is the promise of his coming? And yet, Lord, we know that prophecies are being fulfilled as we speak. And there's a prophecy that's going to be fulfilled soon when the church will be taken away to be with our Savior forever, which will usher in the great tribulation, judgment upon this world like it has never known before. Lord, may each soul here be ready to face his or her Maker today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.